Well, thank you for being here tonight. You know, people come to church on Sunday because they've got to. And people come to church on Monday because they get to. And thank you for being get to and not got to. We have a number of congregations represented. I do know that Mount Pleasant is here. I am curious, how many mountains are in this area? We have Mount Zion. We have Mount Pleasant. Do you have Mount Sinai here, huh? What about, maybe this is the place where Jesus taught that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know, but you're with us tonight, and for that we are grateful. I want you to do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. I want you to think about a good friend. Everybody think about a good friend. It may be somebody in your family, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife. It may be somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with. Everybody get a name in mind, a friend in mind. Do you have a friend in mind? Let me ask you a question. Would you die for him? Would he die for you? Your friend. Take a lot of love, wouldn't it, to die for somebody? In fact, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who would you die for? Wow. Take a lot of love to die for somebody. Let me tell you something. I love you. I love every single one of you. But there are not too many people in this world that I love enough that I would die for. But somebody loved you enough to die for you. Jesus is crazy about you. I hope that you know that. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul is preaching tonight. It's not me, it's Paul. What would Paul preach? Think about it. If the Apostle Paul were preaching in this Monday night revival service, what would Paul preach? Would he preach about elders and deacons? Would he preach about divorce and remarriage? Would he preach about the worship of the church? What would Paul preach? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But I have an idea. I have an idea. And it's something that I've already talked to you about. The friend that died for you. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and Him crucified. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes in this lesson. I want to talk to you about somebody who was crazy enough about you. He loved you enough to die for you, Jesus and Him crucified. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to the first book of God's New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and we go to Matthew chapter 27. It's the cross chapter. Maybe you remember the story. Jesus stands before Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate says to the multitude, who do you want? At this particular time, it was a custom to set free a prisoner. They had at least two prisoners, Jesus and Barabbas. And so Pilate, the guy in charge, says to the audience, who do you want? We want Barabbas, set him free. What about this guy? What about Jesus? They shouted, let him be crucified. And Pilate said, well, why? What harm has he done? And you remember the story. They again shouted out, let him be crucified. And so notice what the guy in charge, notice what Pilate, the Roman governor, does according to Matthew 27, and we'll start in verse 24. Verse 24 of Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us
and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. But when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment, his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they forced, him they compelled to carry his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Do you see the last three words that we've just read in Matthew 27? Matthew 27 and verse 35. They crucified him. Those are the words that I want us to focus in on for a few minutes in tonight's study. In fact, those three words will serve as the outline for what I want to say. I remember some time ago, a friend of mine said to me, "Keith, what if you had one sermon to preach? What would you preach? You're a preacher. You preached hundreds of sermons. What if you could just preach one more time? What would you preach?" I thought a lot about that question. See, one day I will preach my very last sermon. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow night or Wednesday night. It could be 20 years from now. But one day, I will preach my very last sermon. Let me tell you something, my friend. One day, you will hear your very last sermon. It could be this one. It could be next Sunday. It could be 50 years from now. But let me tell you something. If I had one sermon to preach, just one, I would want it to be a sermon, kind of like the sermon that I want to share tonight. A sermon about the cross. And if you had one sermon to listen to, just one, and all of a sudden you take that last breath and you slip from time into eternity. I would want it to be a sermon, kind of like the sermon that you're going to hear tonight. A sermon about Jesus and Him crucified. They crucified Him. And let me tell you why I say that. I say that because if the cross of Christ cannot move you, motivate you, inspire you, if the cross of Christ cannot bring tears to your eyes and joy to your heart and victory to this group, this church, if the cross of Christ cannot motivate you to step out in one of these aisles and come forward tonight, either to confess sin or to be baptized into Jesus, I tell you folks, I don't know what can. I really don't know what can. And so tonight, I count it a great joy to stand before this beautiful Monday night audience and share with you good news. Good news. The gospel, we sometimes call this a gospel meeting. Why do we call it a meeting for the gospel? Well, this is a meeting for good news. And you know the good news? The good news is, hey, somebody loved you enough to die for you. I might not die for you. The person you're sitting beside may not die for you. But somebody loved you enough to die for you. You're important to heaven. First of all, I want you to notice with me the pronoun they. Matthew says they crucified him. Who crucified Jesus? Who put Jesus to death? Well, to answer that question, we have to do some backtracking in the text. It would be like somebody getting up here and talking about the elders, the pastors of the Mount Zion church. Let's say that somebody gets up here and says, you know, the elders of this church are good men, and they love the Lord, and they love this church, and they love the Bible, and they want you to go to heaven, and they do this, and they do that. Wait a minute, sir. whom are you talking about? Well, to answer the question, you've got to do some backtracking in the man's conversation, back to the leaders, the shepherds, the pastors, the elders of this church. And what's true with that conversation is also true with Matthew's conversation. Matthew says, they crucified him. Who crucified Jesus? Well, go back to verse 34. Do you see the first word in your Bible in verse 34? Maybe it's the second word in your Bible, the pronoun they. Do you see that? They gave him vinegar to drink. Who gave Jesus vinegar to drink? Who did? Well, go back to verse 33. Verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, they, who came to that place? Go back to verse 32. Verse 32. Stay with me. And as they came out, who came out? Verse 31. And after that, they had mocked him. Who mocked Jesus? Verse 30. And they spit upon him. Who spit upon him? Verse 29. And when they, verse 28, and they, verse 27. Then the soldiers, of the governor. And somebody says, oh, that's the they. The Roman soldiers did it. And you know, my friend, if I were to ask the average man on the street, maybe the average believer in God, sir, who put Jesus to death? You know what he would say? Well, the Romans did it. He might say the Jews did it. The Jews who cried for his blood. And you know, directly, that's right. But what about indirectly? Do you realize you can be involved in something directly or indirectly? Again, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Maybe it's your day off. You're at home. Somebody calls you on the phone. Your kid answers the phone. Mary or Johnny answers the phone. And hello. And you say to your kid, tell him that I'm not here. Is daddy there? Is mama there? And as a parent, you say, tell him I'm not here. And the kid says, well, mom's not here. Dad's not here. Parents, let me ask you a question. Who lied? Who told the lie? Well, directly, the child did, right? I mean, he's the one who spoke the words. Indirectly, you did because you put him up to it. You had him to do it. Maybe you don't like somebody. Let's say it's an enemy. You hate this person. You hate him so much you want to see him dead. So maybe you hire somebody, maybe an ex-con. The ex-con goes out, gets a gun, puts the gun to the enemy's back, your enemy's back, pulls the trigger, boom, the man dies. Who shot him? Who killed him? Well, directly, the ex-con did, right? He's the one who pulled the trigger. Indirectly, you did. You hired him to do it. You had him to do it. You put him up to it. So you can be involved in something directly and indirectly. And that's what I see in Matthew 27. I go to Matthew 27, and you know what I do, folks? Man, I don't want to feel guilty. I don't like guilt. I don't want to accept the blame. I go to Matthew 27 and I say, they crucified him. Oh yeah, that's the Roman soldiers. That's the Jews who cried out, crucifying, crucifying. Pilate said, why? What harm has he done? Crucifying. And I say, those sorry Jews. Directly, that's right. But what about indirectly? I tell you, I see somebody else here in Matthew 27. You know who I see? I see you and I see me. I see my name printed on the text. In fact, we could just do away with the pronoun they. And I could put in here my name. And I could put in here your name. Keith crucified him. Because we're sinners. That's why Jesus died. I want you to go back to the text. And I want you to notice with me five words. They're all action words. They're all verbs. And they all start with the very same letter. The letter that I'm talking about is the letter S. Let's notice these words together. The first one of these words is found in verse 26. Look back to verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had, here's word number one, scourged. Do you see that? When he had scourged Jesus. Maybe your Bible says when he had flogged Jesus. Maybe your Bible says when he had whipped Jesus. And folks, it's so easy to read that without really stopping and thinking about what that was. What was this scourging? What was this whipping? Let me tell you what it was not, okay? It was not a little spat on the hand.
It was not like a spanking from a daddy. I am told that the Romans administered this scourging with a whip, a big old long whip. At the end of this whip, they would tie bits of bone and bits of metal that would cut the victim's back. They would take a man, strip him from the waist up, maybe tie his hands around a post. Maybe they would make him bend over a post. And then they would find the meanest and the toughest and the biggest old Roman soldier that they could find to administer that flogging. And ladies and gentlemen, when that whip came around the victim's back because of the bone of the metal, it would tear his flesh. And sometimes, I'm told, sometimes the man's eyes were gouged out. Sometimes his teeth were knocked out. Sometimes the man died. He literally died because of the flogging. Jesus did not die. He continued to live only to be tormented. Notice something else they did. Verse 28. Matthew 27, 28. And they... Here's word number two. They stripped him. Verse 26, they scourged him. Verse 28, they stripped him. They tore off his clothes, and there he stood in his nakedness. Not only did Jesus endure the pain of the cross, he endured the shame of the cross. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. But notice something else. Verse 30, check out verse 30 for word number 3. And they, here's word number 3, they spit. Folks, have you ever been spit upon? Think about it. Ever in your life spit upon? When you think about spit, how much slower can you get? How much more distasteful can you get than spit? And yet the text says they spit upon him. But notice something else. Verse 30, not only did they spit upon him, they took that reed, that stick, and they, here's word number 4, my Bible says they smote him. Maybe your Bible says they struck him on the head. How many times did they hit him? I don't know. But they hit him, and they hit him, and they hit him. They struck him on the head. Notice something else. Verse 31, and after that they had, again, my Bible says they mocked him. Maybe your Bible says they scoffed him. Word number 5, they scoffed him. They dressed him up as a king. Look at our king. Hey, do you see our king? Hail, King of the Jews. Now notice it with me, folks. Notice it with me. Verse 26, they scourged him. Verse 28, they stripped him. Verse 30, they spit upon him and they smote him. Verse 31, they mocked him or they scoffed at him. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what I see? In all 5 cases, Matthew says, he did it or they did it. 5 times Matthew says, they did it, they did it, they did it, they did it, they did it. But again, we come to the question, who did it? Who scourged his back? Who stripped his clothes? Who spit in his face? Who struck him in the head? Who scoffed him? And I say, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. And every time you look in the mirror, you're looking at him. Because we're just messed up sinners. That's why Jesus died. I want you to do yourself a favor. I want you to think about the sin that you struggle with the most. What sin do you struggle with the most? Is it envy? Maybe jealousy, gossip, cursing. Maybe you get angry and you blank and you blank blank and you say those words that the preacher on Sunday says you ought not to be saying. Maybe it's lust. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol or to drugs. Maybe you're just a lukewarm church member. Maybe it's pride, selfishness. Folks, I don't know what it is. See, I have my sins. You have your sins. You know why Jesus died? He died because we're struggling sinners. We're just messed up sinners. That's why he died. You know, we can go to Matthew 27. We can say, they crucified him, the soldiers. They crucified him, the Jews. I tell you, who put Jesus on the cross? This guy right here. Because I stand before you as a sinner. That's why Jesus died. Matthew says they. The second word that I want you to notice is this one. It's the word crucified. Matthew says they crucified. I am told that the Romans had at least 2 methods of crucifying a criminal.
Sometimes they take a man and tie him to a tree, no nails, no spikes, no blood, no gory scene. They just take a man and tie him to a cross, and maybe he'd stay up there for a few days, a week or so, and eventually he would die of thirst or of starvation. That wasn't how they crucified Jesus. They used method number two. They used nails. They nailed him to a tree. And when I say nails, I'm not talking about thumbtacks. I'm not talking about nails that we would use in building a church building. I'm talking about maybe something like this. A 7, 8, 9, 10 inch peg or spike. Do you remember back in the Old Testament? You can read the story in Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, you read about a woman by the name of Deborah that was after a fellow by the name of Sisera. And the Bible says that Sisera fell asleep. He fell asleep. And another woman, a woman by the name of Jael, J-A-E-L, came along. And the Bible says she took a nail and she drove it into one side of his head. As he was sleeping, she drove it into one side of his head. It went out the other side and it fastened to the ground. Now folks, to go into one side of the head and out the other side and to fasten to the ground, it had to be maybe this long, maybe a little bit longer. Well, more than likely, that's the kind of nail that we're talking about when we say that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the reason that we know that they used nails is because after he was raised from the dead, he went to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, look at the nail prints. Look at my hands." I want you to go back with me about 1900 years. 2000 years. And I want you to see Jesus as they crucified him. I want you to see that Roman soldier as he takes the hand of Jesus and he takes one of those pegs, those spikes, and he places that thing in the proper place. I'm told it was not in the palms of the hands. The palms would rip and tear too easily. It was in the wrist, still considered a part of the hand. But I want you to see that Roman soldier as he takes the hand of Jesus and he places that peg, that spike, in that proper place, wherever it was. And without blinking an eye, he begins to drive that thing in. You know, to the Roman soldier, he does not realize he is crucifying deity, God. It's just a job. It's another day at the office. Hey, pass the coffee, crucify the criminal. It's just his job. And so without blinking an eye, he begins to drive that thing in. And then the other hand, the other peg, and he begins to drive that thing in. One foot above the other foot, and with one peg, he begins to drive that thing in. And in your mind, in your heart, as you go back to the story, in your heart, can't you hear the sound of those nails as they were driven at the cross? And I want you to feel with me, folks, feel with me the pain that our Lord must have felt as He was lifted up above earth and all of His weight is upon His hands and His feet. And in order for Jesus to breathe, just to breathe, He has to push Himself up. While sagging on the cross, He can take in air. But in order to exhale, blow it out, He has to push Himself up. And He does that over and over and over, up and down and up and down and up and down. And can't you feel the pain that He must have felt on that bleeding, scourged, ripped open back as He moved up and down that old Roman tree? And what does He say? As He's dying, He says, "Oh Father, forgive them. Forgive them." How do you preach that? We can get so mad at one another that we refuse to talk to one another. And Jesus just says, "Oh Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And we can get so angry that we call each other names. If you're to the right of me, you're conservative. If you're to the left of me, you're liberal. If you're to the right of me, you're a Pharisee. If you're to the left of me, you're a Sadducee. And we can brand and mark one another, call one another names, and Jesus just says, "Oh Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And even on the cross, they continue to blaspheme. "Oh, you're the Son of God. Prove it. You saved others. You can't even save yourself." And after 6 long hours of dying on the cross,
his heart stops, his eyes close, and his lungs quit. And the disciples flee. And Satan smiles. They take him down from that cross and they bury him in a borrowed tomb. Can you imagine the creator of the universe having to borrow somebody's cemetery plot? They bury him in a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And there's fear, and there's discouragement, and there's darkness. There's no hope. The Messiah has died. And again, Satan smiles. But 3 days later, 3 days later on that Sunday morning, the most amazing thing happens. His eyes open, and his heart begins to beat, and his lungs begin to breathe, and up from the grave he arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He arose. And now he's sitting in heaven wanting his children to come home. That's our Savior. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Well, Matthew says they crucified. And before we close tonight, I want you to notice the word him. They crucified him. I want to say something, maybe the most important thing that I say in the entire Bible. So, if you've been out in la-la land, you've been daydreaming, I want you to sit up, open your ears, open your heart, and listen to this statement, okay? Maybe the most important thing that I say in the entire week. Here's what I want you to know. You need him. You might not need me. You might not need David. You might not need this particular church. You might not need your mama or your dad. But folks, you need him. You need him. And may I tell you what you need most from Jesus? And in fact, let me show you what you need most from Jesus, okay? Let me show you. You're in Matthew 27. Look at verse 24. Notice what Pilate, the Roman governor, does. The guy in charge. He takes water and he begins to wash his hands and he says, I am free, I'm innocent of the what audience? I'm sorry, I'm innocent of the blood. Do you see that? I'm innocent of the blood. And what do the people say? Then answer all the people and say, his what? His blood. And that's what you need most. From him. You need his grace, you need his love, you need his goodness. More than anything in the world, you need his blood. In fact, let me say it like this. You cannot go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. If you've ever been to the Church of Christ, and I know that many of you are members of the church, but we may have some guests here, and maybe this is a new thing for you. But if you've ever been to the Church of Christ, you know that we place a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis on people being baptized. I mean, you've heard preachers get up, quote verses like Mark 16:16, he that believes is baptized shall be saved. And we preachers get up, quote verses like Acts 2:38, change, repent, and be baptized. Everyone will be in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And we quote verses like Acts 22:16, why do you like, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, call in on the name of the Lord. And we quote verses like Galatians 3:26-27, you're all the children of God by faith, or as many of you have been baptized in Christ, you put on Christ. And we preachers get up and say, no, you ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. We get up and we say, you ought to be baptized. And you know, that's like we have some people in this audience saying you need to be baptized. You know why you need to be baptized? Folks, it's not because of the water. Behind me, there is a tank. We call it a baptistry. And in this baptistry, you know what? What's in this baptistry? It's water. It's warm water. It's not cold water. It's warm. It's kind of like the water that we bathe with. It's kind of like the water that we drink. It's just H2O. Nothing powerful about the water. Nothing magical about it. I mean, it's just water. Water is water is water. Sometimes in churches of Christ, we sing the song, "What Can Wash Away Our Sins?" And what do we sing, audience? Nothing but the water in the baptistry. What can wash away our sins? What do we sing? Nothing but the water at the river. Nothing but the water at the ocean. Oh no, what are we saying? What can wash away our sins? What are we saying? Nothing but Thee. And the Bible teaches that. Romans 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" When Jesus died on the cross, He shed His blood. And when a sinner by faith is baptized, that's the point in time the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. You say, "Brother Keith, does a sinner have to be baptized to be saved?" Well, yes, but it's not the water that washes away his sins. It's the blood of Jesus. Some time ago, many of you have asked about my son Pete. Pete's okay. God willing, Pete will be here on Wednesday night. I'm bringing Pete on Wednesday night. He's 33 years old. Some time ago, he had surgery on his legs. And right before the surgery, they had to test his blood. So the doctor came in, or the nurse came in, and she pricked his little finger and began to mash, and blood began to come. Have you ever seen the blood of your own flesh and blood? Have you ever seen your own kids bleed? You know, Pete seemed to be okay with this, but I was sitting there as a father watching the action, and I was thinking, oh, you know, I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, "Ma'am," to the nurse, "Ma'am, please be careful." I was thinking, that's my son, that's my boy, that's my blood. And again, I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, "Hey, please be careful. Please don't waste my son's blood." And I can imagine there's a God up in heaven, sitting up in heaven, looking down upon us, and He is saying, "Would you look at the cross? Look at the cross. That's my son, that's my boy, that's my blood. Please don't waste my son's blood." You can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. And the way that you get into the blood of Christ, you get into the blood of Christ when you get into the death of Christ. And the way you get into the death of Christ, you are baptized into Jesus, Romans 6 and verse 3, and you're baptized into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3. So they crucified Him. Let me ask you a question. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You say, "Brother Keith, you're not talking to me because I was baptized 20 years ago." Oh, you were baptized 20 years ago? You say, "Yes, sir, I was baptized 20 years ago. I've been a Christian for a long, long time." May I ask the Christians of this audience, what will you do with Him? I know you've been baptized. But honestly, do you love Jesus more right now as a baptized believer than you've ever loved Him in your life? You know, Jesus said, "If you love Me, obey Me." John 14, verse 15. So to the Christians of this audience, do you love Jesus more right now than you've ever loved Him in your life? You pray more now than you've ever prayed, and you give more now than you've ever given. You attend church more now than you've ever attended. You're more on fire for the Lord right now than you've ever been on fire for the Lord. See, maybe we have some baptized believers who really need to get serious about the Lord. He was serious about you. He said, "I'll prove it to you. Do you see My blood? Do you see My blood? That's how serious I am about you." We have some baptized believers who need to get serious about Jesus. And so as you examine your own heart, and as you look inward, maybe you're thinking, you know, man, I really do need to be passionate. I really do need to get on fire. I really do need to put Jesus first in my life. And tonight, maybe you just like to come and say, "Pray for me. I want to do better. I want to live better. I want Jesus to be first in my life." So they crucified Him. What will you do with Jesus? We have some people who need to be baptized. What would you do? We have some people who need to come and just say, "Pray for me." What will you do? They crucified Him. What will you do? Satan will do everything that he can to stop you. Satan does not want you to move tonight. He doesn't want you to respond. He wants you to stand and sing as if, no big deal. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. But Jesus died to call you. What will you do with Jesus? Need to be baptized? I tell you, the hard thing about baptism is not baptism. The hard thing about becoming a Christian is not being baptized. It's the idea of change, and you've got to repent, surrender. You've got to turn around, be willing to give up, repent, and be baptized. The hard thing about walking down an aisle, you know the hard thing? It's the very first step. But once you take that first step as a baptized believer to come and say, pray for me, it's kind of downhill from then on. So they crucified him. What will you do? Why don't you lead the way? Do what's right tonight. Let's stand. Let's sing, and you come. Oh, this is not